Would invite you to open God's Word with me to Psalm 37, and also printed in the announcement sheet is the Westminster Confession, Chapter 5. Would encourage you to turn there, or the confession is also in the back of the hymnals, Chapter 5. We're looking primarily at paragraphs 2 through 4. We'll read paragraphs 1 through 4. But first, we'll read again Psalm 37, 23 and 24. Psalm 37, this is God's word. The steps of a man are established by the Lord. When he delights in his way, though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. And then reading the confession, God, the great creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. Although in relation to the foreknowledge and decree of God, the first cause, all things come to pass immutably and infallibly, yet by the same providence he ordereth them to fall out according to the nature of second causes, either necessarily, freely, or contingently. God in his ordinary providence makes use of means, yet is free to work without, above, and against them at his pleasure. The almighty power, unsearchable wisdom, and infinite goodness of God so far manifest themselves in his providence that it extendeth itself even to the first fall and all other sins of angels and men, and that not by a mere permission, but such as hath joined with it a most wise and powerful bounding and otherwise ordering and governing of them in a manifold dispensation to his own holy ends, yet so as the sinfulness thereof proceedeth only from the creature and not from God, who, being most holy and righteous, neither is nor can be the author or approver of sin. This chapter is asking the question, what is God's providence? It's more than just the statement, well, God's in charge. The Bible expands that, and the confession expands that statement. We can say much more based on Scripture of what is God's providence. It's different than his decree. God's decree is that his plan, his will, before even time, he planned all the events to happen. God is unfolding that decree now in his providence. God's providence is different than his creation, where he created all things by his word out of nothing, made all things visible and invisible. He's completed his work of creation. Now God in his providence is unfolding his plan through all things, and the confession is unfolding the doctrine of God's providence. Last time we looked at providence being God's preservation and paragraph 1 of the confession, God doth uphold all things. That one little word upholding is unpacking the doctrine of God's providence preserving. He preserves the universe. Hebrews 1:3, the sun is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Colossians 1:17, Jesus Christ is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He preserves the universe. Not only the big things and the working of the stars and constellations, but even down to the individual's Christian's life. Psalm 145:14, the Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Deuteronomy 33:27. Tonight we're looking at another aspect of God's providence, more than his preservation, but we're looking tonight at God's providence being his concurrence. And in the first paragraph again, God's concurrence is that he directs or he disposes. And really then paragraphs 2, 3, and 4 are speaking of concurrence. Another word, if you will, that you might be more comfortable with is God's cooperation with all things. God is the first cause, and he cooperates with all subordinate powers and authorities and natural laws and the will of man, causing them to act and act precisely as they do in order that he gets his purposes accomplished. Whenever God is not working with miracle, he's working with concurrence. He's working with cooperation with all things. So let's ask the questions. What is a first cause? What's a secondary cause? First cause is like a man wanting to play pool. And he says, I'm going to put that ball in that corner. Well, he could just pick up the ball and walk over to the corner and drop it in like a toddler. That's not playing pool. Playing pool is then he picks up the cue and he hits one ball, which hits another, maybe a third, and that bounces off the side and eventually gets to that one, and with just enough power, just a little push, goes right into the pocket where he said. The pool player, if you will, is God, the first cause, and his plan to have that ball go there. But God using all these little balls to get the one ball that he wants there. That's all the secondary causes. God is the first cause, and God cooperates with all the secondary causes to accomplish his purposes. Let's look at two questions tonight to unfold what the confession is teaching from Scripture. What does God include in his cooperation? What does God include in his concurrence? And how does God include all things in his concurrence? What does God include in his concurrence? Paragraph 4, the almighty power, unsearchable wisdom, and infinite goodness of God so far manifest themselves in his providence that it extendeth itself even to the first fall and all other sins of angels and men, and that not by a bare permission, but such as joined with it a most wise and powerful bounding and otherwise ordering and governing of them in a manifold dispensation to his own holy ends, yet so as the sinfulness thereof proceedeth only from the creature, not from God, who being most holy and righteous, neither is he nor can he be the author or approver of sin. God uses all things to cooperate with, to accomplish his purposes. God uses all secondary causes, including all details. Psalm 139, we're knit together in our mother's womb. God using the biological process of birth and the baby being born. And God is weaving even our personality and everything about us, creating us in our mother's womb using secondary causes. Proverbs 16:33, the lot, the dice, is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. If even such casual things as throwing dice only come up to what God wants it to be, how much more the decisions of his children as they plan their lives. God is using all things, even dice. There you come to the book of Esther, and that's really the theme of the book of Esther, isn't it? The name of God is not found in the book of Esther. There's no miracle. God is not supernaturally protecting his people, but he's intervening and he's working and he's using all secondary causes, from the queen all the way down to dice in the book of Esther. Just so happened the king couldn't sleep, and just so happened he reads there in that book, and just so happens he finds that person's name. God is working through all these secondary causes as the first cause to bring about his will. Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are established by the Lord. Talk about steps, walking. The smallest actions of life, walking. The most routine. None of us think about walking, do we? You just walk. All of our steps are ordered by the Lord. George Mueller found his Bible after his death in the margin of this verse, Psalm 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He had written in the margin, the steps and stops of a good man are ordered by the Lord. All the events of our life, the smallest details, are all under God's providence as he's orchestrating the whole thing. John Bunyan was drafted as a soldier in the Civil War in England to take part of the siege at Leicester. And just as he was about ready to go forward with his company, another man requested to go in his place. So the commander allowed that, and the company went forward to the siege. And as they were standing in the siege of Leicester, Bunyan's substitute was shot in the head with musket and bullet and died. God's providence was to preserve his life, work through those means, and God had more work for John Bunyan to do. He went on to write Pilgrim's Progress. We believe that. We believe the scriptures are teaching that God is using all the details. He is the first cause to accomplish his will, to accomplish his purposes in our lives and in the universe. But when we affirm that, it raises the difficult question, well, then what about evil? What about Satan? What about sin? How does that fit into all of God's plan and him as being first cause? The Bible and the confession do not try to answer that mystery and solve that mystery. They simply affirm, the confession simply affirms what Scripture is teaching, that yes, God even includes all sin. God does not coerce sinners to sin. God cannot even tempt people to sin. James 1:13, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. And yet, all sinners, all sin, just simply plays to God's hand. It's under his providence. You notice what the confession says in paragraph 4, not just a bare permission. It isn't just a permissive will. God looking on and allowing it, bare permission. No, it's actually playing to his hand. He is cooperating. God is cooperating even to use evil and sin to accomplish his purpose. And yet he is not the author of sin. He is not responsible for their sin. The sinner only is responsible for his sin. The Bible speaks on many different ways on this. God uses evil even in a general sense. Exodus 21:12, he who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death, intentional murder. Then the Bible goes on and talks about, quote, accidental murder. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint a place where he may flee, Deuteronomy 19:4. Accidental death is God delivering the man to death. Isaiah 45:7, God says, I create disaster. Lamentations 3:32, though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love, for he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? Why should any living man complain when punished for his sin? Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. All actions, all sinful decisions are under God's rule. The Bible actually speaks of Satan being God's devil. Satan is, even in all of his evil, is still only cooperating and fulfilling God's will. You remember the book of Job. Satan had to ask permission from God to tempt Job. And Satan was the cause of all of the affliction. Satan was the cause of all of that suffering. But if you come to the end of the book and look and peek into the family as they're talking, though, after God has lifted the suffering from Satan and returned Job's blessing, the family is talking. And Job 42:11, and all his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord brought upon him. The Lord was using Satan to accomplish his purposes, cooperating, concurring. God uses the evil of men. Look at the illustration of Joseph in Genesis 45, verses 4 and 5. Joseph speaking of the sins of his brothers that God had used to get Joseph down to Egypt, to be the second to Pharaoh, and there to be in that position to preserve life. And Joseph is now speaking to his brothers as the second to Pharaoh, but now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me here before you to preserve life. God sent me to preserve for you a remnant and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. God is the subject. And yet it was the sins of the brothers. It's not even passive. I was sent here. Strong language. God sent me here. Genesis 50, verse 20, you intended to harm me. In all of your evil and your schemings, you were out to kill me. You were out to have hurt me. You intended evil. But God intended good and to preserve life. God concurs in his mystery. He even takes Satan, he takes the evil of men, and they simply play to his hand. And he's getting the pool balls where he wants into the right corners. What about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? Acts 4:27. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. The Lord Jesus Christ came, went around doing good, and was crucified through the treachery and the evil plotting of men. But that crucifixion was to fulfill the will of God. God not only thwarts evil, but he uses it for his good. He concurs, he cooperates, even with evil. Man is still responsible for his sin, even though God is concurring, God is cooperating. God is not responsible for sin, and yet he's ordained all things that come to pass. The confession in paragraph 4, the sinfulness therefore proceedeth only from the creature and not from God, who being most holy and righteous neither is nor can be the author or the approver of sin. Puritan Watson said, God has a hand in the action where sin is, but no hand in the sin of the action. God has a hand in the action where sin is, but no hand in the sin of the action. God's concurrence doesn't justify, it doesn't approve the sin. The sinner will be accountable. Luke 22:22, the Son of Man will go as it's just been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. But yet the Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked for the day of disaster, Proverbs 16:4. God concurs with all things, even all evil. It's a mystery. God does not explain how he does that. God does not explain everything necessary for our intellectual satisfaction. He does explain everything necessary for our obedience. And that's the difference. Perhaps one of the greatest ways that we display our trust in God is when we go through these times of evil, when we go through these times of testing, when we go through these times of trial, and we don't understand how God is going to cooperate and use this for our good. And yet we trust him that he's too wise to make mistakes. He's too loving to be unkind. And the heart affirms that even in the darkness, yeah, I know that you have ordained even this. The Lord Jesus is our example par excellence. He went to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying that God would remove the cup of his wrath from him. And yet the answer, the final answer for the Lord Jesus Christ, it was enough that it was the Father's will. Matthew 26:39. We sang a hymn tonight from William Cowper, an English poet who really struggled with a mental illness, we would say today. Spent 18 months, in an insane asylum. At age 32, he went through a real dark time in his life, trying to take his own life and suicide several times. He tried taking his life with an overdose of opium. It failed, and then he hired a coach to take him to the River Thames. He intended to drown himself, but some power restrained him. The next morning, he tried suicide again by falling on his knife, but the knife broke. His life was spared. He went on then to try to hang himself, and someone found him and cut down the rope. He was still alive. And then one morning, he took his Bible. He opened it, reading in Romans, and God granted him faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. His sins were forgiven. He continued to struggle with mental illness his whole life. He went on to write over 67 hymns for the church. And we believe the one we sang tonight was the last one of his life. Looking back over his life, all the struggles that he had, all the darkness, all the dark, dark times, even of bringing to the edge of suicide. And he wrote, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and he rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-ending skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. From a man who struggled all his life. Make this personal. What are the ways that you know that you have been sinned against, harmed by other people's sins? The times that God has brought into your life, you don't understand why he's led you the way he has. Can you affirm, based on these scriptures, that this too is played to his hand? This too is part of his providence for me. This too is going to work out for good. None of this is accident. And the more we believe that and affirm that, it gives us peace. It gives us the freedom from bitterness. It gives us the freedom from anger and revenge. What does God include in his concurrence, in his cooperation? God includes all secondary causes, all the details, and including all sin. There's a second question we're looking at tonight is not only what does God include in his concurrence, but the second question is how does God use all things in his concurrence? And there's really a two-part answer to that. One is that God freely chooses to work through secondary causes. And the second part of the answer is therefore we are required to use secondary causes. God freely chooses to work through secondary causes. He's the one that created the laws of thermodynamics. He's the one that created the laws of gravity. He's the one that created all of this. He works through it. And therefore, God has freely chosen to work through secondary causes. God has ordered that this will be his usual way to work. The confession in paragraph 2 says, by the same providence he ordereth them, secondary causes, to fall out according to the nature of second causes, either necessarily, in other words, that God has ordained certain things will always happen that way. If you mix vinegar and baking soda, you're always going to get a chemical reaction. That's the way God has ordered that, necessarily. Freely, some things will not work the same effect every time. God has planned it that way. Or contingently, an effect may be produced. You might be expecting one result, but you're going to get a completely different result than God has ordinarily designed. And the death of Christ, for example. Why would you think the death of an innocent man God would use to provide salvation? It's contingent. It's far beyond what you would normally expect from that situation. Or Caesar's census of the Roman world, that each one was to travel to his ancestral home to be taxed. And the whole Roman Empire, what a foolish idea to have everybody travel. Why would Caesar think such a thing? What such a foolish thing? Why would Mary walk at 8 or 9 months pregnant in the winter, walking, probably didn't have a donkey, they're too poor, to Bethlehem, the other side of the country, except God was working through the whims and the selfishness and the pride and the foolishness of a Roman Empire to have Jesus Christ born in Bethlehem. God works through all these things. He freely chooses to work through secondary causes. But God is not bound to work through secondary causes. Paragraph 3, God in his ordinary providence maketh use of means, yet is free to work without. We normally take a prescription to heal the fever, but he may heal without medicine, you see. He may choose to work above a secondary cause. In other words, it would go his working might go far beyond what we expected. You maybe take that medicine to help you with the pain, and you find out to your surprise it cures your diabetes. God is going to use that secondary cause far above what you thought, or even against them at his pleasure. God, in his sovereignty, may cause a secondary cause to be the exact opposite result of what you're expecting. You take the medicine, which a million people have taken, and it's cured them, and instead, for you, you get a reaction and it kills you. God may choose to work without secondary causes, above them, or even against them. He has the prerogative to set aside his laws at his pleasure. To say that the universe is so fixed that God cannot even change his laws is to create then a universe that is just a big machine and there's no miracle and God cannot even intervene. No, God is the great architect and he can intervene and he does choose to intervene and work without and above and even against his ordinarily purpose of secondary causes. You can't outguess God. We're always dependent upon him. How does God use secondary causes? He freely chooses as his normal way. When he's not using miracle, he's freely chosen to use secondary causes. But what does that do for us? You see, that means then that we are required to use secondary causes as an expression of our faith that he is working through them. God's ordinary way of operating in the universe and in our lives is to work through secondary causes, and therefore we are bound to use them as an expression of faith. For us not to use secondary causes is actually to tempt God. We hear of others, and perhaps even you have thought this at some time. It sounds so pious. It sounds so spiritual, doesn't it? So to say, I'm going to ask God for a miracle instead of taking medicine. I'm not going to use secondary causes. I'm not going to use means. I want a miracle, and I'm just going to pray for a miracle instead of medicine. That's not religious. That's tempting God. You're not using the secondary means that God has established. Where does the medicine come from in his providence? Where does medicine come from in his ordaining of all things? The couple that says foolishly, we're just going to ask God to give us the size of our family, not make any decisions. Looking at our resources and our ability and to care for children. Somebody looks at retirement and says, well, God will take care of us when we get there. No savings, no planning, no goals. God will give us our daily bread, but I don't need an education. I'm not going to look for work. Just pray that God will provide. Well, the Bible that says that God will give us our daily bread also says the one who doesn't work should not be given food. To not use secondary causes is to tempt God. It's to say, I don't want secondary causes. I want you to intervene directly. I want a miracle. It sounds so religious, but it's actually against the scripture. A very clear example is Satan when he was tempting Christ. Throw yourself off the roof. The angels will pick you up. Doesn't that sound so pious? Don't live by the secondary causes of gravity that God has established. Throw yourself off the temple, expect a miracle that God will provide for you. And how did Jesus respond? You shall not tempt the Lord your God. To not use secondary causes is to tempt God. It is not an expression of faith. It's refusing to be the creature that God has created us to be. It's refusing to live in this universe that God has designed of secondary causes. For us not to use secondary causes is actually to tempt God. But when we do submit to secondary causes, it's showing our dependence upon our Creator. The secondary causes are not God. The secondary causes, the doctor, the medicine, that's not our ultimate hope. Our ultimate hope is God, who is behind all these things using the secondary causes, you see. It was a few months ago in the news, I wish I would have clipped the article, the parents, remember, that refused to give their child medicine and said they were going to pray for a miracle. The child died. The parents are being brought up on charges of murder. They should be. That's not faith. That's the sin of murder. We don't know when and if God will work outside of the use of means of secondary causes, so we don't have the prerogative to tell God that he must. We have the obligation to work in and under secondary causes as the creature that he has created us to be. We're required to use secondary causes. Applications go everywhere. Think of even witnessing. Somebody's wrong if they say, well, yes, God is absolutely sovereign. God will choose to save those that he's chosen to save. Therefore, I don't need to pray. I don't need to get concerned. I don't need to share the gospel. God's going to save his elect. Done deal. No, you're trying to live outside of secondary causes. Secondary causes, not living under secondary causes, is to tempt God. We are told to pray for the salvation. We're told to speak to them, to bring the scriptures to them, to bring them under the hearing of the word. We're told to use secondary causes, and God will accomplish his purpose and save his people. Application to sanctification, your Christian life. Somebody has it all wrong if they think, well, God is just going to zap holiness to me. He's going to zap Christian maturity to me. No. God says, I've established means. You're going to grow in holiness, but that means you need to be under the word. You need to be under the preached word and receiving the sacraments. You need to be in prayer and fellowship, regular part of discipline. You need to be honoring the Lord's day. And God will work through those means and bring you to maturity, but he's not going to zap holiness to you. He's not going to zap Christian maturity to you. And if you try to live without being in the word, if you try to live without being in prayer, you're not going to grow. God has established means. J.I. Packer, the Spirit works through means. Through the objective means of grace, namely biblical truth, prayer, fellowship, worship, and the Lord's Supper. And with them, through the subjective means of grace, whereby we open ourselves to change, namely thinking, listening, questioning oneself, examining oneself, admonishing oneself, sharing what is in one's heart with others, and weighing any response they make. The Spirit shows his power in us not by constantly interrupting our use of these means with visions or impressions or prophecies, but rather making these regular means effective to change us for the better and for our wiser as we go along. God has freely chosen to work through secondary causes, but he's still free of them. He's not bound to them. But that means, therefore, that we are required to work through secondary causes, believing that that's God's ordinary means of working, and it becomes an expression of faith, looking beyond the doctor, looking beyond the medicine that we will use. We take our medicine and pray that God will heal him, and pray that God will work through those secondary means. What does God include in his concurrence? God includes all secondary causes, all the details, even the sins of men, even Satan himself is God's devil. And how does God work through all things in concurrence? God freely chooses to work through secondary causes, and therefore God requires us to live and use secondary causes, trusting him to work through them. Shall we pray? Almighty God and Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, which is the light to our path. Thank you for your word, which continually corrects, trains, establishes us, restores us to the proper path. We confess that as people, as sinners, we so quickly get off of the true path. And even, Father, to forget that you use and have established all things around us to accomplish your purposes. Forgive us for the times when we have set aside the use of means and have expected and asked and perhaps even tempted you to work through directly miracle when you have not promised to do so, perhaps even brought shame on your name. We pray, our Father, that we have fallen the other side and put too much confidence in the means and the doctors and the medicines and not even prayed and forgotten that they are not God. And so, Father, help us to find this biblical balance of believing that you have established the secondary causes and work through them freely, but we use them only because our faith is in you as our God and our Father and our Creator, who has promised to ordain all things for our good and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.